Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 7? Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the hearts of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let's go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Amen. Okay. Well, we've gone from that incredible scene in the throne room of heaven to a very kind of earthly throne room. The throne room of King Ahaz. And there is, in fact, 16 years from the death of Uzziah to chapter 7. Now, Isaiah, of course, may not be written in a particular chronological order, but chapter 7 begins 16 years after what we have in the previous chapter. I said to you a few weeks ago, when King Uzziah died, it might be that Isaiah was perplexed or troubled by the fact, what will the new king be like? Well, in fact, Jotham was a good king. But Jotham does not reign forever. And Ahaz takes over. And if you read the account of Ahaz in the book of Kings, it says he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The wicked king was not the one that succeeded Uzziah, but rather his grandson. And we have him now. So if Isaiah was worried about a wicked replacement in chapter 6 verse 1, he did not get it immediately. But he did get it. There is a political situation here. At the time of chapter 7, there was a rising superpower in the Middle East called Assyria. It was a pretty vile nation. You look at their kind of cylinders in the British Museum, and they're literally taking a head count of the people they have conquered. And the king of Syria, that's different to Assyria, had formed an alliance with Israel, the northern part, not Judah. But the king of Judah had refused to join the anti-Assyrian alliance. Now, you might think this is all very confusing. Why is he telling us all this? Well, Judah is standing alone. And two bully boys are attacking it. And Ahaz's position is not good. Although they have not conquered Jerusalem, they have occupied Judean territory. There's something remarkable here. The Lord sends Isaiah with his son, I hasten to add, and gives them a message of hope for Ahaz. Now, let's just remember what I've already said about Ahaz. He was not a good king. He was an idolater. He was a scoundrel. He worshipped at the high places when he shouldn't have done. He was not faithful to God. But what do we have here when the Lord says to Isaiah, go and tell him not to be afraid? We have the faithfulness of God despite the unfaithfulness of man. Now, how many of us, when we review our past week or our past day, and we think, oh Lord, I have let you down. I should have done that. I should not have done that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Oh Lord. But that does not in any way reduce his faithfulness towards you, or his love towards you, or his protection towards you. You see, he protects and loves and cherishes you, not because you are worthy, but because he is worthy. So long as he remains faithful and loving, you will continue to be the beneficiary of that. And that is not in any way to say that God is not just, or that God winks at sin. That he does not do. But for his people, and Ahaz is one of them, errant and degenerate though he be, the Lord not only has protected him from these two characters in the north, but has sent Isaiah of all people to go and give him a message of hope and inspiration. We're told in verse 2, his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. What do trees do? They bend. I went to Cocker Sand Abbey on the Lancashire coast a couple of years ago. And the trees, or really the shrubs or the bushes there on the coastline, they're all bent over because the wind comes in from the sea. And the bushes and the trees have grown accordingly. It's most peculiar to look at, especially on a still day. But the heart of Ahaz is being moved by the wind of Syria and the wind of corrupted Israel. But the message of Isaiah from God is one of hope. Notice also that Isaiah, with his son, is to go and meet him. He doesn't wait for Ahaz to come to Isaiah. Ahaz probably won't go to Isaiah. He's a godless man. If he goes to Isaiah, he's almost certainly going to expect a good telling off. You know, a bit of judgment. And what do you expect? In fact, the Lord says to Isaiah, you go and tell him. You go and meet him where he is with the message of hope, with this message of assurance that I am still looking after him even though he is faithless to me. I like what Isaiah says in verse 4. Say to him, take heed and be quiet. Yeah. I can only imagine that he's been fretting and worrying and babbling about this and babbling about that and troubling about the defences over there, and will the army remain loyal? Have we enough food? What if, what happens if they capture me? What happens? What if? And the Lord through Isaiah says, take heed and shut up. Let me do the talking. Let me do the planning. Let me make the arrangements. I would like to think, although I'm not sure there's the evidence for it, I would like to think that Ahaz actually changed after this, because I don't see the pagan gods stepping in to help him. The gods that he has manufactured, the gods that he tolerates, where are they right now? In the day of trouble, they are nowhere to be found, but in the day of trouble, the Lord is there. And you can call upon him and trust in him and rely upon him. And yes, they've plotted evil. Two powerful nations to his north have plotted evil. And, one of them he might have been able to deal with. But two of them at the same time, an anti-Judean alliance, that's quite tough going. But the Lord says in verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now, he does go on to elaborate and give detail, which I'll look at next week. But verse 7 might well have just sufficed. If God says no, it won't happen. If God says yes, it will happen. And right now, God has said no. Now, don't we behold the grace of God here? That he gives that message of hope and encouragement to Ahaz, even though he did not deserve it, neither did he seek it. There is a contrast, though, between Ahaz and ourselves. We are gathering for prayer, and we will shortly share our requests for some petitions and so on. If God graciously provides for a reprobate like him, how much more those who've come out in the night to seek him and petition him? If Ahaz is an idolater, how much more will he hear his own children? The other little detail I'd point out is the instruction in verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub." I think it means that a remnant will return. And we know that Isaiah has already prophesied an exile. Why does God determine that the son should be there? Now, we don't know how old he was. He might have been a young man. He might have been a child. I do not know. And yet, God didn't say, well, take him if you want to. And, you know, if he happens to be there or you need to distract him because he's been naughty, you can take him with you. No, take him with you. God wanted this young man, this child, I do not know, to hear what was said. And I think that Isaiah, in many respects, prophesies hopeless situations. He's going to prophesy an exile. Judah and Jerusalem is under siege. But God has determined that the next generation is able to see what God did for the previous generation. This building was put up in 1908. This is our modern building. And it was, of course, originally for Sunday school. But I just think, over the years since King Edward VII was on the throne, how many people gathered in this room to pray? Mm-hmm. I don't know how long we have until Jesus comes back. Every generation fancies themselves to be the last one. You know, it might be that in, 100 years' time, when we are probably all gone, but maybe not. But there'll be other people in here, perhaps as yet unborn. Perhaps ones who will come to salvation because of the prayers we're going to pray tonight. Because we pray for people tonight. And through him, that grandchild, as yet unborn, gets converted. This young man, the son of Isaiah, is called to be present when this message of hope is delivered. And I think that the ultimate message of God here is, yeah, there's a huge army outside. I'm sure there's going to be a huge exile in the future. But there's always hope. There'll always be a remnant. And I will always make sure that my name is held in high honour, at least by some. We're going to be praying for people tonight. We might even be praying for our nation. And maybe that appears as hopeless a task as what Ahaz looked out when he walked on the battlements and saw that Syrian Israelite army pounding at his gates and throwing stones over his battlements. But when the God of Isaiah deigns to speak, there's not only hope for the present, but there's hope for the future.